This morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6. This morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 17, entitled Mother Parvati Curses Chitraketu. Beginning with text number 11, there's two verses without purports, so we'll actually read three verses today and conclude with Śrīla Prabhupāda's purport to the last. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevāya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevāya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevāya. Shri Parvati Uvacha. Ayam Kim Aduna Loke. Shashta Danda Dara Prabhu. Asmad Vidanam Dushtanam. Nirla Janam Chavdiprakrit. Ayam kim aduna loke. Shashta danda dara prabhu. Asmad vidanam dushtanam. Nila janam cha viprakrit. Ayam kim aduna loke. Shashta danda dara prabhu. Asmad vidanam dushtanam. Nirla janam cha viprakrit. Shri Parvati uvacha. The goddess Parvati said, I am this kim weather aduna now loke. In the world, Shashta, the Supreme Controller, Dandadara, the carrier of the rod of punishment, Prabhu, the Master, Asmat, Vidanam, of persons like us, Dushtanam, criminals, Nirla Janam, who have no shame. Cha and Viprakrit, the restrainer. Translation. The goddess Parvati said, alas, has this upstart now received a post from which to punish shameless persons like us? Has he been appointed ruler, carrier of the rod of punishment? Is he now the only master of everything? Text 12. Alas, Lord Brahma, who has taken his birth from the lotus flower, does not know the principles of religion, nor do the great saints like Bhrigu and Narada, nor the four Kumaras headed by Sanat Kumar. Manu and Kapila have also forgotten the religious principles. I suppose it is to be because of this that they have not tried to stop Lord Shiva from behaving improperly. Text 13. This Chitraketu is the lowest of Kshatriyas, for he has impudently overridden Brahma and the other demigods by insulting Lord Shiva, upon whose lotus feet they always meditate. Lord Shiva is personified religion and the spiritual master of the entire world, and therefore Chitraketu must be punished. Purport by Śrīla Prabhupāda. All the members of the assembly were exalted brahmanas and self-realized souls, but they did not say anything about the conduct of Lord Shiva, who was embracing the goddess Parvati on his lap. Chitraketu nonetheless criticized Lord Shiva and therefore the opinion of Parvati was that he should be punished. Om Agyan Timadandasya Ginanjana Shalakaya Chaksunimilitam Jainatasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Shtapitam Jaina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Svabhadantikam. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrindam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Rama,
Vanchakalpaturubhyascha Kripasindubhyebhyascha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo. So, there are actually many lessons to be learned from this important chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam. But perhaps the most obvious and the most important lesson is the seriousness as well as the grave consequences that come from Vaishnava aparat, or offending devotees. All of us know that the first and most grievous offense of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, which is our be-all and end-all of existence, is sadhu ninda, blaspheming or offending devotees who have dedicated their lives to preaching the glories of the Lord. This is ingrained in the hearts and the minds of all of ISKCON devotees, because in most temples, before we begin our day, before we begin chanting our 16 rounds, we list these offenses, and sometimes they're also discussed before chanting. Blaspheming devotees. Actually, according to the Skanda Purana, there's 8 specific ways that you can offend a Vaishnava. Hanti, nindati, vaidvishti, vaishnavanam sabha nandati, krudyate yati no harsham, darshane patinani sat. The first is to cause a devotee's demise. In other words, to kill a devotee. The second is to speak ill of a devotee. This is what Chittaketu did. The third is to become envious towards a devotee or devotees. The fourth way to offend a devotee is to fail to offer obeisances to devotees. Therefore, we cover that one every morning before we begin our day by the prayer Vanchakalpaturubhyascha Kripasindubhyebhyascha Patitanam Pavanebhyo. This covers all devotees. The fifth way to blaspheme a devotee, according to Skanda Purana, is to become angry towards the devotee. And the sixth is very interesting. Skanda Purana says the sixth way that one can offend a Vaishnava or Vaishnavi is not to become joyful upon seeing that devotee. I thought this was very interesting. When you see a Vaishnava during the day, it should bring great joy to your heart. Here's a person who's surrendered most wonderfully to my Ishtadeva, my beloved Lord Krishna. I have the chance to have his or her association. So you become joyful in the association of devotees. So to not become joyful upon seeing a devotee is actually listed as an offense. So we must avoid these offenses to advance properly, especially in the chanting of our 16 rounds, our congregational chanting, and when we go to the streets to give Srinam Prabhu to the public. One time our dear godbrother, Brahmananda Prabhu, who has since departed, he was asked by Srila Prabhupada at an initiation ceremony to speak on these 10 offenses. Actually, Prabhupada was present. And Brahmananda Prabhu began with the first offense, this first offense we're discussing today, blaspheming devotees, and he said, and rightfully so, he said, this offense means one should be very careful in offending the best devotee in the eyes of the disciple who is the spiritual master. And Prabhupada's eyes got very wide, and he spoke up, he said, not just the spiritual master, any Vaishnava devotee of the Lord. So while that is true, we should understand at the same time the grave consequences that come in offending exalted pure devotees of the Lord. We shall see in this chapter, we'll see that in the reaction that Maharaj Chittaketu received from offending the greatest of all Vaishnavas, Lord Shiva, namely that he had to take the body of a demon in his next life. Certainly no devotee would want to be cursed to take the body of one who is against Krishna. The Padma Purana states that in this world there are two classes of men, the divine and the demoniac. And whereas the divine are always trying to uplift society, the demons, due to their selfish nature, are always a disturbance to society in general and to Vaishnavas in particular. So that's the last thing we would like, to become an asura. Of course, there's a whole leela to this pastime. We know that Vritasura was not actually a demon, he was a devotee, but the point is there, that we have to suffer the reactions to offenses there that may be committed. We should not think that because we're aspiring devotees, and we're aspiring devotees, this is the humility of Vaishnava displays, he considers himself or herself an aspiring devotee. One time I was present when Śrīla Prabhupāda was glorified. One devotee said, Śrīla Prabhupāda, you're the best of all Vaishnavas. And Prabhupāda, in his supreme humility, he bowed his head, he actually blushed, and he said, a Vaishnava? He said, I'm just trying to become a Vaishnava. A Vaishnava is a very exalted person. So we consider ourselves beginners, actually, aspiring devotees. And as a result, we cannot be excused for any offenses that we make, especially if we know the offenses. It's one thing if you don't know, but if you know the offenses and you commit the offenses, then it becomes something serious. So we all know, from the very first day, the first week, we undergo the bhakti program, we're enlightened as to those things that are favorable for our advancement, and we're also enlightened as to those things which are unfavorable, and we take them both to heart. One might excuse a naive child for some offenses, but not a teenager or a grown adult who may know these things, what is right and what is wrong. So reactions will be there. One time I asked Puri Maharaj, the exalted godbrother of Śrīla Prabhupāda, who was accepted within the Gaudiya Math as the actual authority on deity worship. In the old days, when Puri Maharaj was living, we used to take our Shalagram Shilas. You know, we would go to Nepal, we would go to the Kali Gandaki River, and we would take the Shalagrams, and we would come back, and we would go to Jagannath Puri, where Maharaj was residing towards the last days of his life, and we would go in, and because he was the authority, we would often ask him to identify the Shalagrams by the markings that were on the Shalagram. If there were no markings, he would meditate a little bit, and from his heart he would reveal to us who this personality was. So one time I said to him, our spiritual master, Śrīla Prabhupāda, when he was present, he didn't actually really introduce the worship of Shalagram Śrīla into the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, because as he says in a purport, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that he didn't feel, he said he was going to introduce the worship of Shalagram Srila, but he didn't feel at that point in history his disciples were yet on that brahminical platform to properly worship the Shalagram Srila. Of course, he did give a few away, but in general. So I said to Maharaj, Puri Maharaj, I said, how do we know if someone is making an offense or offenses in the worship of Shalagram Srila? How could we understand that? So he closed his eyes and he shook his little head. He shook his head a little bit and he said, well, just see if they still have their arms and legs. In other words, this is the grievous offense that can come from making aparad to the Shalagram Srila. He said, well, if they're making offenses, just see if they still have their arms and legs. So sometimes these days when I see devotees collecting so many Shalagram Srilas and trading them for this one and that one, I sometimes worry if actually, you know, we are at that point that Śrīla Prabhupāda wanted us to become. He wanted us to become brahminical. He wanted us to become pure devotees, that we can properly worship the deities that he has entrusted us to. We can come to that platform, of course, gradually. But we must always be aware, conscious, not to make offenses in the worship of our deities and in our worship of the devotees of those deities. Actually, Shastra declares or states there's three types of devotees. There's, as you know, Kanishtha Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, intermediate devotees, and Uttama Adhikari, or advanced devotees. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also discusses three classes of devotees in relationship to their depth or the purity of their chanting. In Madhya Lila, I believe it is chapter 11, he says, Ata eva yanra muke eka Krishna nam setava Vaishnava kariha tanhara samana. One who chants the name of Krishna even once is to be understood to develop some Vaishnava qualities. Therefore, you should show respect to that person. This is how powerful is the Maha Mantra, how merciful is the Maha Mantra. I know many devotees, many book distributors, they'll try to distribute the book, but the person is not inclined and he's about to go away, so the book distributor will say, well, can you just say Hare Krishna? No, come on, just try. Hare Krishna. Thank you. With the understanding of this verse in Madhya Lila, one who chants the name of Krishna even once becomes possessed of some Vaishnava quality, because the holy name is so powerful. Even nambas, even unconscious chanting of the holy name can destroy to the root volumes of sinful activities that we, reactions to volumes of sinful activities we performed in the past, even uproot material desires. This is some of the glories of the holy name. Then he says, in chapter 16 of Madhya Lila, Krishna nam nirantara yanhara bhandhane Se se Vaishnavatara Bhajatanhara Charane. One who incessantly chants Krishna's name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. That person develops Vaishnava qualities to a very profound degree, and one should render service to that Vaishnava's lotus feet. If one just chants once, you should acknowledge that person as a Vaishnava. I offer my respects to you. If someone is incessantly chanting, every day he takes a vow that I will chant 16 rounds a day, I will chant 32, I will chant 64. If one is incessantly chanting, then you can render service to the lotus feet of that Vaishnava and make progress. Then in the same chapter, Mahaprabhu says to his followers, Yanhara dharshane muke, I say Krishna nam. Tanhara janiha tume Vaishnava pradhan. One who inspires others to chant Krishna's name merely by his presence possesses Vaishnava qualities to the highest degree and he is the topmost Vaishnava. That means that if someone is advanced to the point where you just see that person, you say, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. That person you see him inspires you in your Krishna consciousness to take up the process of Krishna consciousness, to give up your anarthas and surrender. This is the topmost Vaishnava. Now to offend any of those Vaishnavas is a serious offense. But the offense becomes more serious depending on the grade of the advancement that we mentioned. And that is one lesson we can learn from this chapter, because Maharaj Chittuketu was unfortunate enough to criticize the greatest of Vaishnavas, Shiva. Well, we see the reaction he got. How do we know that Lord Shiva is the greatest of Vaishnavas? Well, those who are shlokawalas, like Vaisheshika Prabhu, who gave class the other day, Guru Kripa Prabhu, he's also a shlokawala. He may remember one time he came to Paris with this traveling Sankirtan party, a few boys, and he gave class and he was looking for his shloka book. And I actually went to his room and I took that book and I said, can I take this book and copy it? He wasn't so inclined. He said, but if yes, you can take this book and copy it if you memorize those verses and you preach them and make devotees. I tried my best, Guru Kripa Prabhu. So shlokawalas, this verse is often on their tongue. Nimna ganam yata ganga, devanam achuta yata, vaishnavanam yata sambhu, puranam midam tata. Just as the Ganga, the Ganges, is the greatest of all rivers, Lord Achyuta, the supreme amongst deities, and Lord Sambhu, Shiva, the greatest of Vaishnavas. So Srimad Bhagavatam is Grantharaj, it is the king of all scriptures. That's 12th canto, 13th chapter, verse 16. There's also a beautiful verse in the Narada Pancharatra, which describes or glorifies Lord Shiva as the greatest devotee. Vaishnavam chasidanam gyaninam yoginam Shiva. Lord Shiva is the best of Vaishnavas. He's also the best of yogis. He's the best amongst the knowers of the absolute truth, and he's the best amongst all siddhis, or mystic yogis. It's actually interesting that we refer to Lord Shiva as the greatest devotee. And in our Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, we also accept that Radharani is the best of devotees. Her name is derived from the Bhagavatam describing her, say, of her service of Krishna, Aradhana. Through her service, Radharani gives the best pleasure to Krishna. So many times in our preaching, we'll say, well, we're speaking about bhakti and devotion, we refer to Radharani as the best devotee. Therefore, because she's the best devotee, she's in charge of bhakti. And she bestows bhakti, she bestows service to Krishna upon the sincere candidate of devotional service. So I asked my godbrother one time, Giriraj Swami, this question. I said, in the 12th canto of the Bhagavatam, Lord Shiva is described as the greatest of devotees, and the 10th canto describes Radharani. So who's the best? How do we reconcile this? So, you know, Maharaj is very intelligent, very sharp. So he, you know, Giriraj Swami, he thought for a moment, yes, and he smiled. He said, Radharani is the best devotee in the spiritual world, and Lord Shiva is the greatest devotee in the material world. Meaning, amongst the devotees who practice sadhan bhakti in the material world, Lord Shiva is the best. And amongst those who exhibit siddharada bhakti, raga bhakti, in the spiritual world, Radharani is the best. So that we ourselves may not make the mistake of Maharaj Chittuketu in minimizing the position of Lord Shiva or offending Lord Shiva, we could take a few minutes now to try to understand just how great a devotee he is. Actually, you can understand the glories of Lord Shiva just by his name. Because Shiva means auspicious. And Shiva is auspicious because, as we know, he's a partial manifestation of Krishna. When Krishna desires to impregnate the living entities, the conditioned souls, into the womb of material nature, he doesn't actually come in contact with the material energy, so he doesn't impregnate, doesn't come in contact with the material energy, but he simply, from a distance, he glances at the material energy, the Mahatattva, and this way he impregnates the living entities into the material nature. He glances. As we know, his senses are interchangeable, so no problem. That glance personified is Lord Shiva. Krishna can do his senses interchangeable. Even in the Bible we hear that. The Lord said, let there be light. So by speaking there was light. So Krishna glances at the material nature. All the living entities are impregnated into the womb of material nature, and that glance personified is Shiva. So, thus he's a manifestation of Krishna. At the same time, we know he's not Krishna. The Acharyas give the example of yogurt and milk. They're both milk products. But yogurt, when you put tamarind into the milk becomes the yogurt, so it's a foodstuff, but it doesn't act like milk. Yogurt cools the body, and milk heats the body. So Shiva and Krishna are something like that. They're similar, but at the same time, they're different. Therefore, Shiva has his own tattva. There's Krishna tattva, Jiva tattva, and there's Shiva tattva. And as a result, because he's not directly Krishna tattva, he is subservient to Krishna. Of course, if you meet Shaivites in South India, according to the Shiva Purana, Shiva is supreme and Krishna is subordinate. There's actually been wars fought over this. If you know a little bit of the history of India going back centuries, many centuries, even 1,000 years ago, there were total, all-out wars between devotees of Vishnu and devotees of Shiva. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of men were killed in this battle between who is supreme. Of course, there were other motivations involved, like territory and land and prestige and so, but they were fought. And there's been many debates since time immemorial between the Shaivites and the Vishnu Bhaktas or the Krishna Bhaktas, who is supreme, because it's very important to understand to whom do we owe our allegiance. However, the Shaivites would do well to understand what Lord Shiva thinks. He considers himself subservient to Lord Krishna. That is seen in just one little pastime, that during the final battle for Lanka, between Ravana and his hordes of Rakshasas, and Lord Ram and his monkeys and bears, they were fighting, and the climax came that Ravana was there with his 10 heads and he was fighting, and Ram was there, and finally Ram said, enough of this demon. And you know how the Gurukul boys, they sometimes reenact that pastime. They take the arrow out of their pretend, you know, sack in the back, and then they take the arrow and they put it on, they're going to shoot Ravana. So Ram was just about to shoot Ravana, and up in the heavenly abodes, beyond heaven actually, in Kailash, Parvati was sitting on the lap of Lord Shiva, and they were watching this battle. Now Ravana, as you may know, is a great devotee of Lord Shiva. He received many boons from Lord Shiva. So Parvati said, Pati, your devotee, Ravana, is about to be killed by Lord Ramachandra. Why don't you intervene? So Lord Shiva said to Parvati, if Krishna wants to kill someone, no one can save him. And if Krishna wants to save such a person, no one can kill him. Krishna is supreme. as we say in Bengali, Raki Krishna Marike, Mari Krishna Rakike. I think he said it in Sanskrit. Indicating that he wasn't supreme, he couldn't intervene when it was the Lord's desire as Ram or Krishna. So there's an indication. Lord Shiva is making it very clear. He's the servant. But not just any servant. He's the greatest servant. What type of service does he do? Essentially, he's in charge of the mode of ignorance. It certainly seems like a very menial service for a great devotee, but that is the nature of a great devotee. He'll do whatever is requested of him by the Lord or by his representative. Just like our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada. He got a simple instruction from his spiritual master at their first meeting. You look like a well-educated Indian boy. Why don't you spread the message of Lord Chaitanya in the English-speaking language? So it seems like a very simple instruction, but Prabhupada took it to heart. As a result, he created this great movement of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness to spread the prophecy of Lord Chaitanya that this holy name will go to every town and village all over the world. So Shiva takes charge of the mode of ignorance, and because the Lord requires that his material creation is, there's some administration there. He's not going to entrust such responsibilities to non-devotees or demons. So he entrusts it to submissive devotees. Lord Vishnu himself, of course, takes charge of the mode of goodness. Brahma takes charge of the mode of passion. But Shiva, he gets, you could say, the short end of the stick. He gets to be in charge of the mode of ignorance. So he seemingly assumes that role of ignorance by himself being attractive to persons who are in that mode. He covers his body with ashes from the crematorium. He's decorated with snakes and scorpions and spiders. He smokes the ganja, but he's never affected. And he travels with his associates, who are ghosts and witches and hobgoblins and demonesses, and especially he travels at the dusk, the sunset. This is the time of Shiva. He's patrolling, doing his administration. He's out at around dusk. He's flying. Those who have the eyes can actually see him flying through the sky. It's neither day nor night. Hard to kind of see things. Therefore, in the Varaha Purana, it says that those who are grihastras and desiring to conceive children should not conceive at the moment of dusk, because you may attract one of the associates of Shiva, a witch or a hobgoblin or a ghost. Where did he come from? Well, you know, it was dusk and like that. So these ghosts, these witches, these people in the mode of ignorance, they're associating with Shiva because they're attracted by him, but little do they know that by his association, they will become one day Pakka Vaishnavas. Just like our Srila Prabhupada, he was preaching to the hippies in the 1960s in America, although it's now been portrayed as a kind of romantic time in history of America, I can tell you frankly, because I was there, they were also, like the associates of Lord Shiva, dirty, unregulated, not bathing often, addicted to intoxication, speculation, not much difference. But Srila Prabhupada, as we know, the classic statement that he turned those hippies into happies. He said, before you all came to Krishna consciousness, you were dirty, unregulated, morose, etc., undisciplined. But now that you have taken to Krishna consciousness, you're chanting the holy names, your necks are decorated with the kanti mala, you're wearing the dhotis and the saris. He said, you look just like you've come from Vaikuntha. Actually, in the beginning, Srila Prabhupada didn't request his followers to do anything but chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and take prasadam. One day, Umapadi, who at that time was Prabhu, Umapadi Prabhu, he went to Srila Prabhupada and he said, are there any rules and regulations we should follow? So Prabhupada said, I thought you'd never ask. So they were ready and introduced. But Prabhupada also, at the end of that conversation, he said, I tricked you all into following this process. So Lord Shiva also tricks his followers by his appearance as so-called being in the mode of ignorance. But his real interest is being a Vaishnava. We would expect this of him, being the greatest of Vaishnavas, to transfer all those, to transform all those personalities into devotees of the Lord. And because he does that over and over, again, he's the greatest of the Vaishnavas. In fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur once said that you can judge the quality of a Vaishnava by how many other persons he has made into Vaishnavas. So in that sense, we could also say that our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, is the greatest of Vaishnavas because he transformed so many personalities when he was present into Vaishnavas. He is presently, by his mercy, through his representatives, his disciples, and grand disciples and grand-grand disciples, and in the future also, Prabhupada, by his mercy, will be transforming to the next 10,000 years people into devotees. We can also include him in that category. In our hearts, he's the greatest of Vaishnavas. So some people may be confused by the Vaishnava's perception of Lord Shiva because it's common knowledge that Shiva also offers material benedictions, and devotees never pray for material benedictions. Na danam na janam na sundarim kavicham va takadish kamae mama janmani janmani ishwari bhavata bhat. That's the last thing on a devotee's mind. He doesn't want any gross material benediction. He doesn't want any subtle material benediction, like to become famous, to worship, to be well known. So we're calling Lord Shiva the greatest of devotees, but it's well known, perhaps even more, he's more famous as that person who offers material benedictions. He's Ashutosh. He's easily pleased, and he's easily displeased. But because he's easily pleased, it doesn't take much to get the mercy of Shiva. You take that red flower, I forget what that flower is called. Hibiscus, yeah. In Hindi, we have another name. You pick that flower, it has no scent, it's not particularly beautiful. You go to the Shiva temple, but you offer the flower, you ask for benediction. His wife is like that too. They easily give these material benedictions. Danam dehi, rupam dehi, rupa pati bhajam dehi. I heard this mantra when I first went to Mayapur, just before the Gaurapurnim festival. We have the Durga Puja. I think it's going on now, actually, Durga Puja. And I was walking around the Navadweep and the villages there, and more than Hare Krishna Mahamantra, I heard Danam Dehi Rupam Dehi Rupa Pati Bhajam Dehi Danam Dehi Rupam Dehi Rupa Pati Bhajam Dehi. It's in my brain. I have to get it out like an old song from the 60s. Oh, worshipable Mother Durga Devi, please give me wealth, give me strength, give me fame, a good wife, if you're a man, and a handsome husband, if you're a lady. Yes. And they give. It's not mythology, as Prabhupada would say, mythology. These aren't stories. The devatas are there. They give these blessings. So why would a Vaishnava on the level of Lord Shiva, who's simply considering or concerned about the deliverance of all fallen conditioned souls, because that's the nature of a Vaishnava, why would he willingly fulfill someone's material desires? It seems contradictory to the nature of a Vaishnava. Well, it's explained in different parts of the Bhagavatam that that's the slow way. That's the slow path to renunciation. That for one who has sufficiently experienced the so-called happiness of this world, he'll eventually come to the realization it's futile, and they want to reject it in favor of a higher spiritual path. That's actually the end result. He'll understand. Just like Prabhupada said one time, I've been everywhere, I've seen everything. You want my advice? The disciple said yes. Prabhupada said, take sannyas. And actually we see this now, as we travel around the world, and it's more or less a one-world culture now in the, 20 or 30, 40 years ago, you would travel and you would experience different cultures and different dress and different language. It was interesting, but really it was the same old stuff. Eating, sleeping, mating, defending, but in different colors and sizes and weights. But now it's like almost like American culture is everywhere. There's a little diversity there. And ultimately, anyone will know after some years or some lifetimes, it just leads to frustration. You want to renounce it. So it's with this understanding that the devotees give their blessings with the hopes, okay, you don't want to take the elevator? You want to take the stairs? Okay, we fulfill your material desires. Just like he did to Ravana. As we mentioned earlier, Ravana, many of the demons, because they want sense gratification quickly and they want a lot of it, I want it all and I want it now, they worship Shiva. So Ravana was a great devotee of Lord Shiva, and he often requested boons from Lord Shiva. But one time, as a result of a boon from Lord Shiva, he became somewhat spiritually realized, just like Hiranyakashipu. These are the most classic demons in Vedic. I mean, you can't get worse than Ravana, Hiranyakashipu, Jagai and Madai. We portray them in a comical way, but they were actually very demoniac, fallen brahmanas. But Ravana was the epitome of a demoniac, asuric person. But just like Hiranyakashipu, in the Bhagavatam you read, he was somewhat enlightened. He had some knowledge of the Vedas. When his brother, Hiranyakshu, was killed by Lord Varaha, he tried to appease his family members by speaking transcendental knowledge. Don't worry, we are not the body. The soul passes on. Our brother has another fate, be that what it may, asuric. But he was preaching. So sometimes these asuric persons, they, by the Lord's mercy, by the association, there may be a moment, the light comes on, then it goes off. So Ravana was like that. One time Ravana, he had the desire to bring Shiva and Parvati to Lanka. This is his Ishtadeva. He wanted him close at hand. It's like you come to Vrindavan to be with Krishna and Balaram, Radhesham, Gornitai. He's a devotee of Shiva. He got this idea in Lanka. I'm going to bring Kailash and Shiva and Parvati to Lanka permanently. So Shiva went to the region of Mount Kailash, and there's one very beautiful lake called Mansarovara, created from the mind of Lord Brahma. Actually, Shiva and Parvati, they were in deep meditation for 12 years by the calculation of the demigods on top of Mount Kailash, meditating on their beloved Lord, Krishna, ultimately. And as a result of this deep meditation, the administration kind of didn't go so well, so there was a drought. And when they came out of their meditation, there was no place to bathe. So they asked Lord Brahma if he could please create a bathing place for them. So from the mind, Mansarovara, Sarovara means lake, man means mind, from the mind of Lord Brahma came Mansarovara, a very beautiful, crystal clear, pure water lake. And those who go to Mount Kailash, they first bathe in Mansarovara, then they do the Kora, or they do the pilgrimage around Mount Kailash. We were just there, I won't go into details, we're actually writing a diary chapter, but we were there, we saw Mansarovara, and there was another lake right next to it. And I said to our guide, our Sherpa, what about that lake? He went, shh, don't talk about that lake. I said, no, Baba, there's two lakes. Mansarovara, shh, don't look. What do you mean, don't look? I said, don't look at that lake. Rakshasatal, Ravanatal. Like, what, Ravana? Ravana's Lanka. Oh. He came here. He wanted to take Kailash and Shiva and Parvati to Lanka. So from his mind, from Ravana's mind, came that body of water. It's so salty, not even a little minnow can live in it. Not even a germ can live. There's no trees, there's no bushes, there's no... Mansarovara, surrounded by beautiful forests and butterflies and chirping birds. Ravanatal, like a desert. So I didn't look. I turned away. So Ravana did, he created this lake from his mind, and he did penances and austerities to the point that Shiva took compassion, gave him what he wanted, which was immense strength. So then, Ravana went to the Kailash, Shiva provided, and he tried to lift it. He took advantage of the boon to take advantage of the person who gave the boon. This is something very serious. And as the Kailash was shaking, Shiva in his mind, he made Kailash, the Shastra describes, so heavy that no devata, no asura, no human, no snake from the lower planets could ever lift it. So Ravana was unsuccessful. But as a result of that association with Shiva, momentarily he thought, my Shiva is so great. He's such a wonderful, he's the greatest of all personalities, and he composed what is called the Shiva Tandava Stotram. For the Shaivites, this is like, you know, the closest thing to their heart. Like for us, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Krishna, Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Or when we think of our spiritual master, the Guru Vashtakam, or the Sad Goswami Ashtakam, prayers are very, for the Shaivites, this prayer of Ravana about Shiva, this is their heart and soul. Now, taking into consideration that there's two Shivashtakams, also glorifying Lord Shiva. One is by Sri Padshankaracharya, that's the most popular, and one is by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as you know, he visited many temples of Lord Shiva in his travelings in South India. His followers also took shelter of Shiva as the greatest Vaishnava. Chakrasvara Mahadev out at Manasi Ganga, that's where Sanatana Goswami did his bhajan, that's where he left on Guru Purnima. Our Gaudiya history is very much intertwined with this greatest of Vaishnavas. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu composed 8 prayers in glorification of Lord Shiva. He spoke them, because we know he never wrote anything down. He spoke and his followers recorded. It was recorded by Murari Gupta in one of his books that he wrote, an authorized book. Those prayers are to be found there. So Shankaracharya's prayers to Lord Shiva are chanted by the Shaivites and others as well. Lord Mahaprabhu's prayers are also very popular in South India. Most popular, the Shiva Tandava Stotram by Ravana. Because he becomes very humble and he prays in a very wonderful way. There's actually 13 prayers. I will just read a few of them, just to show you how Shiva can purify even the heart of Ravana, what to speak of aspiring devotees like herself. He writes, I have a very deep interest in Lord Shiva, whose head is glorified by the rows of moving waves of the celestial river Ganga, agitating in the deep wells of his hair locks, and who has the brilliant fire burning on the surface of his forehead, and who has a crescent moon as a jewel on his head. May my mind seek happiness in Lord Shiva, in whose mind all the living beings of the glorious universe exist, who is the sportive companion of Parvati, who subdues invincible hardships with the flow of his compassion, who has only the directions as his clothes. When will I be happy living in the hollow of a cave near the celestial river Ganges, with folded hands on my head all the time, with all bad thoughts and all bad desires washed away, uttering the mantra of Lord Shiva and devoted to that Lord whose glorious forehead has trembling eyes. Anyway, so Ravana got purified, so hopefully if we also go down to Gopeshwara Mahadev and ask his blessings to remove the anarthas in our heart and show us a path to Vrindavan, the service of Radha and Krishna. He may also give us some blessings. So he uplifts the fallen by his associations. He gives them material benedictions with the hope that they'll gradually become purified. And when they become purified of those material desires, Lord Shiva can also award liberation. What is liberation? Liberation means liberation from all material desires. We speak of mukti, technically. Mukti means liberation from dhanam, janam, sundarim, anger, lust, greed. All those things get washed away. That's the beginning of real bhakti, when those things are washed away from the heart. So one gets liberation. Generally, we know that only Krishna can give liberation. The Bhagavatam in the 10th canto, 51st chapter, 20th verse, it said, "All good fortune to you. Now please choose a benediction from us, anything but liberation, since only the infallible and inexhaustible Supreme Lord, Mukunda, can bestow that." But Sanatana Goswami comments in his Brihat Bhagavatamrita that Shiva can also give liberation from all material desires. He writes, "Krishna prasadat tenaiva madrisham adi karinam abhishtar paryutum muktis tasya patyapi sakyate." That it's possible to, by Krishna's grace, Lord Shiva and his wife are able to award liberation to candidates who eagerly want it. How's that possible? Sanatana Goswami says that because Lord Shiva, being non-different from Vishnu as a guna avatar, can sometimes award liberation. Anyway, that's not so important. We don't want just repetition from birth and death. As devotees, we want prema bhakti, which can take us back to the spiritual world, to Goloka Vrindavan. So Lord Shiva can also help a devotee in that way. He can help a devotee enter into Sri Vrindavan Dham to get the mercy of Radha and Krishna. All of you are here in the month of Kartik because you want that mercy, and most of you know very well that there are five particularly merciful personalities who open the door to Vrindavan and allow you in. Not just physically, because as we've all discussed many times, you can't come to Vrindavan necessarily by a car or a train, or eventually I'll have an airport, a plane. One enters Vrindavan in an internal sense of a desire to serve Radha and Krishna from the depths of her heart, and is granted one day residence, eternal residence in Goloka Vrindavan. So five personalities guard the Dham and give that entrance in: Govardhan Hill, the river Jamuna, Vrindadevi. Some persons say Purnamasi, others say Brajarenu, the dust of Vrindavan, and Lord Shiva. So therefore, when pilgrims first come to Vrindavan, the tradition is to first go to Gopeshwara Mahadev temple. And they begin their darshan of Vrindavan, they begin their save in Vrindavan, they begin their stay in Vrindavan by asking the blessings of Gopeshwara Mahadev. How do they pray? They pray, "O gatekeeper of Vrindavan, Shiva, O Soma, all glories to you, O you whose forehead is decorated with the moon, and who is worshipped by the sages headed by Sanaka, Sanandana, Sanatana and Narada, O Gopeshwara, desiring that you bestow upon me prema for the lotus feet of Sri Sri Radha Madhava, who perform joyous pastimes in Brajadham, I offer my obeisances unto you again and again." So he can give. If he sees the sincerity, he can give. It's described that the pain that a Vaishnava experiences to see people bereft of Krishna consciousness, and the joy, the higher taste, Param Drishta Nivartante, that the devotee experiences, is he sees when people who are bereft of Krishna consciousness get the opportunity of devotional service. It pains the hearts of Vaishnavas to see people bereft of devotional service. And Shiva is just like that. So he'll very easily give that service if he sees you're sincere. In Gopala Champu, Jiva Goswami describes seven things that cause intense pain to the heart of a Vaishnava. Number one, a king who does not serve Lord Krishna. Number two, a miser who does not offer anything to Lord Krishna. Number three, a poet who does not use his skills to glorify Lord Krishna. Number four, one who has taken shelter of a guru, but not shelter of Krishna. Number five, one who has good qualities, but is not enthusiastic for Krishna's service. Number six, a person who has good intelligence, but doesn't surrender to Krishna. And number seven, that same person who, if he surrenders, does not become a follower of Braja Gopis. This is very interesting. This is what causes pain to a Vaishnava, these seven things. So Lord Shiva, he worked very hard to correct these improper views in society and make such persons Krishna bhaktas. So he's a very great devotee. And because Maharaj Chittaketu offended such a devotee, the reaction was very severe. He got the birth as a demon. So the conclusion, the lesson of this chapter, if there's any primary main lesson, is be careful not to offend exalted devotees. Of course, any devotee, but especially exalted devotees. And of course, sometimes it may be very difficult to really know who's advanced and who's not. Sometimes it's not the Maharaj, you know, leading the kirtan or giving the class or the GBC who flies in. Maybe the most advanced devotee is the Mataji who's cooking the offering very humbly. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. It may be the Prabhu cleaning the floor. Maybe somebody be giving a class. We don't always know who's advanced and who's not advanced. So therefore we say, Vancha kapa turu bhyasta, kripa sindhu me bacha, patitanam bhavanevyo vaish. We never know. We have to be respectful to all devotees and respect and expect no respect for ourselves. You never know. Some time ago I was giving darshan to a group of devotee children, and we were discussing different things. They were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, and somehow the subject matter of dreams came up. So I asked all the children, I said, you know, there was 15 of them or so, I said, do any of you children ever dream about Krishna? Every single one of them raised their hands. One boy said, Maharaj, do you dream of Krishna? No, not exactly. Really? I was thinking, like, who are these kids? And they started sharing a few of their dreams, and one boy was wrestling with Balaram last night, and Krishna came and said to Balaram, he wanted to wrestle with the boy, so then the boy was wrestling with Krishna, and really? So I said, all of you are dreaming about Krishna? And one little girl, she said, no, I don't dream of Krishna. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. She said, I don't dream of Krishna. I only dream of Radharani. And sometimes Krishna is nearby. He tries to come, but the gopis keep him away. Really? Well, when's the latest dream you had about Radharani? She said, well, two nights ago, me and my friends were making sandalwood paste for Radha. And I was in charge of putting the saffron inside. That's all? She said, that's enough, Maharaj. Even the most insignificant service in the spiritual world is accepted by Krishna fully within his heart. Oh, really? Yes. You didn't know that? I know it, but maybe you haven't realized it. She said, just keep chanting Hare Krishna. And I said, well, that was two nights ago. What did you dream last night? Try to catch her. She said, oh, last night I was making garlands for Radharani. But one of the older girls, she said, do you know what a sake is? I said, yeah. She said, that's an older girl. She said, we younger girls, you know what a manjari is? Yeah, I know what a manjari is. Well, sometimes when we do some service, it's not perfect, so the sakis, they chastise. So last night one of the sakis was chastising me, and then I did it correct. I said, you dream like that? She said, Maharaj, just chant Hare Krishna. So I said to her, Lily, I'd also like to serve Radha one day as a Manjari. She said, no way. I said, come on. She said, you can't do it, Maharaj, because you're a male. You're not female, you're a male. So anyway, when we took prasadam later that morning, I took some prasadam off her plate. So you never know who's advanced and who's not advanced. So we should be respectful to all Vaishnavas. And that is nicely described in a beautiful verse, one of my favorite verses actually, by a devotee poet named Devaki Nandana. He wrote, and I conclude, Shakale Vaishnava Pade Mora Namaskara Ite Kichu Aparada Nahuka Amara Hoyachan Hoyben Prabhur Jato Bhakta Vrinda Bandana Kori Shabara Charanara Vinda. And listen carefully. I offer my respectful obeisances unto all Vaishnava devotees of the Lord, praying I will not commit offenses in my attempts to please them. And my favorite part, to all Vaishnavas who have ever been, and to all Vaishnavas who will ever be, I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet. Rantara Srimad Bhagavatam Aki, Srila Prabhupada Aki, Lord Shiva Aki, Shishigornitai Aki, Krishna Balaram Aki, Sisi Varasama Sundar Aki, all Vaishnava devotees of the Lord Aki, Oh Premanande! Thank you very much. And in Russian we say Spasibo Bolshoi. Hare Krishna.